Who knows what a pardon is? What's a pardon? Not like pardon me or excuse me, pardon me. What is a pardon? What's it mean to be pardoned?
When you're excused or free?
Like when somebody that's maybe done something wrong or perceived to have done something wrong, and maybe new evidence comes forward and a governor or a president or somebody says, I'm going to pardon so-and-so. Because they've come to the conclusion that he didn't do this. That person, or he, she, didn't do this, and they're pardoned. And unless you're one of those people, you really don't understand or appreciate what a pardon is. That you actually could have wasted 10 years of your life in a prison and be pardoned and have your freedom back. Jesus was our pardon. He gave us a pardon. We should have went to the cross. We should have been held liable for our own sin, but not Jesus. But he pardoned us. I was just thinking about that as we were reading those words in that song. The kids all went upstairs, huh? Because the first part of the sermon was for them. And I let them get away. Well, I'll do it anyway because it's written down. They can have them later, unless I let the adults take them and forget the kids. So this apple is nice and red and juicy and sweet. But what would have happened if you picked this apple about a month or so before it was this color? What would it look like? It'd be smaller, right? It'd be green. Would it be sweet? Bitter, right? Or when you go out to a grape vine and you pick grapes like this, but before they get to this size, they're not the same color. They're smaller like this. And if you pick them when they're really small and not green like that, are they sweet? No, they're also bitter. There's a time to pick fruit. There's a time to, Dan talked about it last week a little bit. There's a right time to harvest, whether it be crops in the field or fruit off trees or things out of your garden. Not necessarily so with tomatoes, because I know people that eat fried green tomatoes. So you don't always have to let a tomato get to be red to eat it on a hamburger or something, some other form. But for the most part, things have a time they're supposed to be picked. So parents, if your kid wants an apple or some grapes, I did wash them when I got here this morning, so they are washed and they can have some if you want them to. So last week, Dan was talking about harvest, and he was talking about equipment. We saw many slides up here of one of them being like a 40-row planter, and he talked about his experience on the farm, even though they had a smaller farm. Or he talked a little bit about the rice and planting rice and harvesting rice and how much work that's nothing I would want to do, just from the pictures alone. But Dan talked about the right time to pick crops, the equipment you needed, and one of the verses that stuck in my head, and we'll probably see it again today, is whether we're a sower or a reaper, God will not be mocked. We have a responsibility to be taking part in the process, whether it be planting, growing, the harvest of those things. But from a Christian perspective, spreading the message about this Jesus who pardoned us from the sin that's in our life, and he took upon that himself that sin. But when I look at the message and where it came from in the Old Testament down to where it comes to us today, God gave us so many clues about this message. When he first came to Abraham and said, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed, it was an indication that God wasn't just going to bless just his people with this seed, this person that would be born to be, now we know, the Messiah, the coming King, the Anointed One. He wasn't just going to bless these people with that person. He said all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know from Scripture that we go down through time, and Jesus was eventually born, and the message first did go to the Jewish people. They went to the Jewish people first. Jesus told his disciples to go and find the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Take this message out. But he said when in Matthew 28:19, take this message out to all nations. Even Jesus knew that eventually the message would be pushed aside by many Jewish people. They wouldn't listen to it. And it went to the Gentiles. That's us. Because of everything God planned out and everything that happened, the message finally came to us. And we shouldn't have that feeling that we're entitled to that. None of us are entitled. God provided a way out for the sin in our world, in our lives, for us Gentiles, along with his Jewish chosen people. And so sometimes we get the indication, or people have the feeling, that God has kind of written off his people. I don't believe that for a minute. God has not written off his people. And I, as we get into this a little deeper, I always like to look at Ezekiel chapter 37 and 38 in the Valley of Dry Bones. It's a picture, if you will, of God's people being a bunch of bones, and they stood up and came back to life, but they didn't have any spirit in them. You and I have been given the opportunity to know this message because God saw fit. We should not take it for granted. Some of his people out there today don't know the message. They push the message to the side. A lot of those people have died. But God's people are still out there looking for a Messiah. Haven't seen this message yet, but I believe Ezekiel 38, 37, that Valley of Dry Bones, is an indication that those people eventually come to figure out who this Messiah was, that Jesus was the coming king that they missed years and years ago. But in the meantime, we've been given the opportunity to share that, to hear that message, to share, and along with the opportunity to hear the message comes the responsibility to share the message with others, to be involved in the growing, in the planning process, the growing process, and the harvest. Like Dan, I wasn't raised on a little farm like Dan. My grandpa was a farmer. I had my chance to go out and help pick rock and do things with my grandpa. But I didn't get up every morning and go slop the hogs and feed the cows and go get the eggs out of the chicken coop. And I didn't know how many chickens they actually had until last week. That sounds like a lot of work. That's a lot of eggs. Genesis 8:22 says this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. As long as there's an earth, there's going to be planting and reaping. There's going to be the seasons, day and night. And that same principle applies. As long as Jesus has not returned, there is going to be a time to plant seeds and to harvest. So I want to skip ahead and I want to look at some of the things that Jesus and others said. Starting out with John 4:35. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. No, I wasn't there. But I don't think that if Jesus was standing by a grape vineyard and all these teeny little grapes were just starting to show up on the vines, that Jesus would say, look at the grapes of the field and how they're ripe for harvest. Well, they wouldn't be ripe for harvest. They'd be these teeny little grapes. But Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them, you say 4 more months and then the harvest, but I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And I don't know if his disciples knew that he was trying to draw an analogy not just to the harvest of crops, but to the harvest of people, because later on he told them that he was going to make them fishers of men. You're not going to be catching fish anymore. You're going to be catching mankind, men and women who are in a state where they need help, and that help is going to be the price that I'm going to pay on a cross for the whole world. But Jesus similar to this verse, he goes in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, if you want to turn there. I'm sorry, 35 to 38. Before Jesus says these words in Matthew 8 and 9, we've seen a lot of things happen in those two chapters. We've seen the healing of the centurion's servant, the healing of Peter's mother-in-law from the fever, the stilling of the storm, the healing of a demonic. We saw that was Legion, who had like 5,000 or 6,000 demons, and Jesus cast them out. In those two scriptures before these three verses we're going to read right now, we've seen a lot of great things happen. God's power at work in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus went, and it tells us in these three verses, then Jesus went to all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Two main words he spoke in there. He spoke a lot of words. But two words, compassion and pray. He looked at the multitudes and he had compassion. He didn't look at the multitudes and think, I mean, yes, he looked at them and he knew that more people needed to be healed, but the most important thing wasn't the healing from their blindness or from being lame or whatever those different things are that they had going on in their life. Their biggest healing that they needed was a Savior. And he knew that that's why God was sending him into the world, and he willingly went to the cross for us. He didn't just look out and see more people that needed healed, more people that needed fed, more people that needed to see. They did need to see, but they needed to see that they're going to have a Savior after this. Someone that's going to be there to take away their sins. And if they would just put their trust in him, harvest would truly come someday. God would send back his son. And we see what happens when God finally sends Jesus back. Because the Apostle Paul tells us, "For the Lord will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise." That's the real harvest. We're planting seeds. We're helping things to grow by what we do in with our lives. But we ourselves aren't going to be the ones harvesting. We're in the process of helping, not doing. God does the harvesting. God helps people's hearts to grow to a point where they come to know Jesus. But we water and we plant, and we're involved during that growing season. Hopefully we're involved. But I want us to see that the two main words in that scripture, compassion and pray. And when his disciples, when Jesus left and he gave them the great commission and said, "Go ye into all the world, baptizing people in my name," they went out with the same compassion they saw in Jesus, and they told the story. They told the message, and people come to know Jesus, and the church exploded in growth. Like I said before, we don't do the saving. We just let God use us where and how we can. I think about the parable of the talents. And I think about how Jesus told the parable about one person that was given 5 talents, another 2, and another 1. Or was it 5, 3, and 1? Sorry. And then when the master came back, the first two had doubled what they'd been given. And the last person said, "Master, I knew that you were a master that looked for things where you didn't plant them. So I took that one talent you gave me, and I put it away, Lord. I hid it in the ground. So at least when you came back, I still had that one." And he took it from him and gave it to the others. Because that guy was supposed to do something with that talent. God has given us things in our lives, whether it be a listening ear, a kind-hearted personality. Maybe he's gifted you with a little extra money where you can help somebody else now and then. But somehow or another, God has gifted each and every one of us to do something. Even if it's just one thing he's given us, we're supposed to use that one thing to be involved in the harvest. See, Jesus didn't have to go to a cross, but he did it willingly for us. We only sing this song, it seems like, at Easter time. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Because he had compassion. And he taught his disciples to have that same compassion and to pray that the Lord would send forth workers for the harvest. That's you and me. That's what they prayed for. We may be 2,000 years removed, but we still are an answer to that prayer, and we can't take the answer to the prayer lightly. Like I said earlier, Dan spoke earlier and last week, and he used Galatians 6, 7 through 9, where Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, one will also reap." This scripture encourages us to be mindful of our actions and the seeds we are planting in our lives and the lives of others. In short, Paul is telling us not to take our responsibility lightly. And it's not just Jesus and Paul that speaks about these things. Well, you can't just say, well, maybe Paul was a one-off and he happened to think this was important too, but nobody else talked about it. No, the idea of a harvest was something that was talked about by many different people. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 7, if you're following along, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." He tells us to be patient, like a farmer is patient. I haven't even thought about this till this second, but back in Bible college, which is years ago now, there was a course we all took in Bible college called Evangelism Explosion. It's, you put it in a book and it'll work, you know, just because that's what the way books work, right? Evangelism Explosion, it didn't work. It was just a book. It had some good things in it. But you just can't look at it and read it, well, if I do A plus B plus C, that guy's getting baptized tomorrow. But we took Evangelism Explosion, and we took people we knew, and me and another Bible college student went into a house and went through the Roman road. Oh, and the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. And after the whole spiel was over, this person didn't fall on the floor and save me, Jesus. I want to be baptized tomorrow. That didn't happen. See, evangelism isn't about going to somebody's house with a bunch of book knowledge and just going through a bunch of scriptures and voila, God makes it happen just like that. I'm not going to say it never can happen that way. But it didn't happen that way with Evangelism Explosion. This man did come to know Jesus later at a different time in a different way. Because somebody that knew him, that was just friend, didn't just know of him, didn't just happen to run into him once in a while and be an acquaintance of his, somebody that knew him got involved in his life. And because of the example those other people set, he found Jesus in other people. Not just because you sat down in his living room with a bunch of verses and voila. So when we are involved in the process of growth and planting and watering, Scripture tells us that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God's responsible for the increase, not us. But we do have to do our part. I quizzed on the book of Philippians, and I remember many of the verses. But sometimes you don't think about some of the wealth of things that you've memorized. But Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing. When you're involved in this process, don't be anxious. You shouldn't walk into somebody's house or just meet somebody for the first time and think that you can say a few verses and voila, Jesus is Lord of their life now. And because that didn't happen, you shouldn't be anxious and go, oh, I can't, why didn't it work? Why didn't it work? And give up. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If there's somebody you can think of today that needs Jesus, pray about it. You already evidently have the compassion for that person, or you wouldn't be thinking about their salvation. Pray about the opportunity. Pray that God gives it to you. And when that person walks up to you and says, hey, you want to go fishing? And let's just say you're not a fisherman. Your answer is going to be, yeah, but you're going to have to teach me because God didn't ask that guy, God didn't make that guy ask you to go fishing for you to say, no, I don't fish. He put that there in front of you for you to go fishing with the guy. He might teach you how to fish, but somewhere in that excursion, you're going to get a chance. Don't make it happen. Wait for the right time because God will give it to you. Be anxious for nothing. Quit worrying about the outcome. You already have the compassion. You're already praying. The outcome will come if you just keep on being a friend and doing what you know that God would have you do to help lead that person to Jesus. It's not our job to bring people to Jesus. It's our job to have compassion and pray. It's our job to plant seeds and water. Somebody might already planted a seed in somebody you ran into. You're watering, not planting. You just don't know it. And that's the whole fun, the thing about it is we don't know what we're doing. We just know we're supposed to be doing it. We don't know what somebody planted before we watered. We just don't. We're not privy to that information. We're not like Jesus where he could walk into a crowd and know what the Pharisees were thinking. Know that they were thinking this ill about him or that ill about him so he could just kind of squelch their issue before they said anything because he could already know. We're not like that. We don't have that capability. I already mentioned earlier, I kind of got it out of place, that Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. There's many people that have talked about this idea of harvest. Even back in the book of Psalms, David wrote, those who sow in fear, this is Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. It just occurred to me that this is the verse that a friend of mine named Delmar Nesbitt sent to me on the morning of March 28th and died that afternoon. It just occurred to me that was the same verse. I just haven't seen it. It was not in this version. But as I sit here reading it, I remember that being the verse. This is going to be a off-the-cuff analogy. When I was growing up, my dad built many houses, and I was part of a lot of them. And one of the things he taught me is when you get up on the roof and you start putting getting your roof trusses set in place, after you get your first one on the end set up straight, you put a tape measure on it. And you come out to 16 inches and you put up another truss. And you come out to 32 inches and you put up another truss. And 48 and so on. You don't come out to the first one to 16 inches and set it up. And then put your tape on that one and come out to the next one 16 inches and set it up. Because you will inevitably get off somewhere by an eighth of an inch here, eighth of an inch here. eighth of an inch over here, and next thing you know, you are 7/8 of an inch off, and one of your dresses is sitting just like this. You go from one end to the other, 16, 32, 48, 64, and so on. And you don't have any mistakes that way. And if you do the way things the way you're told, things will work out the way they're supposed to. I think that applies to Scripture. We've been told what works. Have compassion and pray. And it will fall into place. You have to know your Scriptures. You have to know your Bible. You have to have your own story of how Jesus touched your heart. I've heard many of your stories. I've heard many other stories of people who aren't in this church. But your story is what God uses. One of the things is who you are. It's what that story, whatever that story is you have, it's what God uses for you to touch other people's lives. So have compassion and pray. And stay on the right track. For some reason, something is missing in my sermon. I don't know why. I found it. So sorry. I'm going to put it in a little different way. Construction maybe doesn't apply to some of you. I found this little thing when I was preparing the sermon on somebody else's sermon in the notes, and I liked it, so I included it here. Think about it like this. An airplane is flying somewhere, and off course, just by 1 degree. That might not seem like a big deal. If the airplane's supposed to go this way instead of goes that way, it certainly doesn't seem like a big deviation at all. But as the distance of the plane travels increases, that 1 degree divergence actually makes a pretty significant impact on where the plane ends up. After 100 yards, that plane would be off its target by 5.2 feet. After a mile, it would be off its target by 92.2 feet. Then after traveling from San Francisco to Los Angeles, it would be off by 6 miles. Then traveling from San Francisco to Washington, D.C., it would be off by 42.6 miles. So instead of flying into Washington, D.C., that plane would be flying into Baltimore, 40-some miles away. You're not going to get to the right destination just because of that 1 degree. We need to be careful in our lives that we're on course, that we get up every morning and that's where when the Bible talks about when we take communion, let a man examine himself. Well, I don't think you just have to examine yourself when you take communion. I think you examine yourself every morning. You know, I don't think I had a good day yesterday. I think I did some things that Jesus wouldn't approve of. I need to get on course. I need to get back on course. I'm about 1 degree off right now. You don't want that 1 degree to turn into 2 degrees. You want to get back on course. Because Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. We're going to close with the song, Love Lifted Me. Every one of you who knows your story, every one of you know what brought you to know Jesus, whether it be just a simple upbringing by mom and dad or some event in your life that was hard, but God brought you through it and you come to know Jesus through it. Whatever that thing is, it was God's love for you that lifted you out of that place. And he wants us to have compassion and pray and find others that were in a similar situation and help them find that same love from Jesus and lift them out of where they're at. 200, Love Lifted Me.